Well, good evening, everyone, and welcome to the Fisherman Ministry Men's Tuesday Night Bible Study. Tonight, we have Richard D. Utzer, Sr.
Hello, everybody.
We have Stephen H. Atherton.
Howdy, howdy.
We have Richard D. Utzer, Jr.
Good evening, everybody.
We have Paul Muller.
Evening.
And myself, Charles C. Hawker. Tonight, we are going to be in Hebrews chapter 8.
Praise God. Why don't you start reading there, Charlie?
Now of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such a high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle which the Lord pitched and not man.
All right, stop there. So this is obviously referencing back to the things we were going through in the last two chapters in particular, where we had laid out pretty clearly how in the Old Testament it had made clear that there was going to arise a new priesthood that was not going to be after, that was going to be separate from the Levitical priesthood. And that new priest, that new high priest we've established over the previous couple of weeks, is Jesus himself, the Son of God, risen Savior. And so when it says the sum of these things is we have such an high priest, referring to Jesus, who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. Again, that clearly identifies Jesus, because that is who is sitting at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. And that's verified throughout the scripture over and over again. And in putting his address and identifying him as such, it's also showing how much higher he is than any high priest that ever was before. And this, of course, is very important because it was a matter of pride, if you will, to the Jews, that they had the Levitical priesthood and they had the temple and the different things. You can even remember in the Gospels where his disciples are pointing out the buildings of it to Jesus and the like. So this is a very big deal that Jesus, our high priest, is not here on this earth, like the Levitical priesthood, but rather is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. And he's a minister, that is a servant in that sanctuary. And that sanctuary that he's talking about, that true tabernacle, is the one that is in heaven that Moses, all the way back in the book of Exodus, when the Lord showed him to make the tabernacle of witness in the desert, he had shown him to make that tabernacle of witness after the pattern of things heavenly. And unlike the earthly ministers we have on this earth who minister about in a tabernacle or a temple that's been pitched by man, the Lord ministers in that true tabernacle which God himself has pitched and not man. And so it just underscores once again how Jesus and the ministry of the new covenant that Paul is driving home here to the Jews and to all who would seek to follow after the law in any way. He's just driving it home that, look, you're hanging on to the wrong stuff, and it does not compare at all to that which we have now in the form of the Lord. Guys, you got anything else you want to share on those verses?
I think you did a fine job.
Well, praise God. All right, go ahead, Charlie.
For every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices. Wherefore, it is of necessity that this man have somewhat also to offer. For if he were on earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law, who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. For see, saith he, that thou shalt make all things according to the pattern shewed to thee in the mount.
All right. So you know, for every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices. That's when you read through the Levitical priesthood and everything, that's what you saw. You saw offerings of thanksgiving. You had offerings for sin. You had offerings for all of these different things. And the intermediary between the individual and God was the priest. And then in this instance, it's specifically referring to the high priest. And that's what they did. They offered these things on behalf of people unto God, including on behalf of themselves. So Jesus, of course, being a high priest in heaven, also has had to have something to offer. And we'll read a little bit more about that as we go down. I think it's this week when we hit on it. But if not, I'll just highlight briefly. Of course, he offered himself is what it was that he offered, as we know. And it goes on, for if he, that is referring to Jesus, were on earth, he should not be a priest. Why? Because there are priests, there's this Levitical priesthood, that are still offering gifts according to the law. And as we established last week, and I think it was last week, but it might have been the week before, Jesus, of course, could not be a priest under the Jewish law. It was impossible for him to do so because that was hereditary. And Jesus, of course, was of the tribe of Judah. Go ahead.
One little note, that the priesthood, the Levitical priesthood, is not operating today because they don't have a temple.
Amen.
Or tabernacle.
And even when the temple was up after Jesus rose and the veil of the temple was rent, which separated the holiest of holies, which we'll get into, I think, next week when we hit on this in chapter 9, the holiest of holies, the veil of that temple was rent. In other words, it was torn from the top all the way to the bottom. And with that, it then, that separation that existed under the Levitical priesthood, and that place in which only the high priest was allowed to come once a year, and that only after bringing sacrifice for himself first. The entire Levitical priesthood at that point in time was essentially made of no effect, because the way into the holiest of holies had now been made available to all. It was no longer limited to the high priest. And that point of it being made available to all is an element, folks, that I find people seem to really struggle with getting. People still want to have some person who is the intermediary between them and God. And don't... Go ahead.
It goes back to man's basic premise, you know, sin, and that he does not want to take responsibility for himself or his action. So if he's got a priest that'll take that responsibility for him and absolve him of his actions, he's happy.
Good point, good point.
And that's why the Roman Catholic Church is so successful in their dealings.
Sure.
Sure.
Because there's no responsibility on the part of the individual.
That's right.
Amen.
Good point.
So, but to those of us here who are listening, who are obviously, at least those who I see in the chat room, none of us are Roman Catholic, I say this, speak this to you, you know, you have access to the Lord directly. And that is a precious gift that each of us have now. And you need to take full advantage of that. The fact that you have access to the Lord is not to eliminate the line of authority. I'll give you a small example. And I'm sure many of you have experienced something similar to this. But for myself personally, I remember when I first came to the Lord, I would go outside to pray because we were so crowded in the house there and everything. And I remember one particular, I think it was night, but it might have been, you know, kind of evening still. And I went out to the cross out in back of Jim and Carrie's property, just down from the house where we are living. And I was out there praying to the Lord about a number of different points. And a little short while after that, I see a figure walking down the driveway to where I was. And as I saw it, I realized it was Brother Davey coming down the path. I think I walked over and we had to meet him. And I don't remember precisely what he said or what it was that I had prayed specifically now, but essentially what happened is whatever it was I had just prayed, he came down, answered that prayer, and then walked back to the house. And I share that with you because it was one of the ways in which the Lord used, established Brother Davey to me as my authority in the Lord. But it also showed very plainly that he was God's man, because nobody would have known that which I had been praying. This was in secret. Nobody was around. Nobody could hear, nothing. But the Lord answered my prayer through another. And, you know, that's one of the elements that you have to be open as a Christian to receive through the line of authority generally. But you also have to be able to receive from anyone. And that latter point's very important too. And it's an aspect of Christian humility. When you have faith in God and you walk in humility, you don't care from whence the answer from God comes. You thank God and receive it and go forward.
You know, Steve, Mary Magdalene was a good example.
Sure.
When she went back and told the disciples that Jesus had risen, they didn't want to hear it from her.
That's good. That's true.
Because of their pride. And they got chastised for it as well.
Absolutely. So, where were we here? Okay, so verses 4 and 5 here, just going back to them. So Jesus, as we've established, because he was not of Levi, could not have been a priest according to the law, because the Levitical priesthood was by the law. And the Levitical priesthood, the purpose of it was to serve it as an example and shadow of heavenly things. That's the reason why Moses was admonished. I mean, and admonished is a strong word. I mean, it's one thing for God to have shown Moses the heavenly temple and told Moses to make a tabernacle, I mean, a heavenly tabernacle, and to make a like tabernacle here on earth. But when God admonished Moses, he was basically telling him, look, you stick to exactly what I said. I don't care what anybody else thinks. I don't care what any idea anybody else has. I don't care about any of that. You do what I said. And this is very important, because anybody who's ever stood in a position of authority, as soon as you get something from the Lord and you lay out how, what you're going to do, everybody has a whole bunch of better ideas. You know, things that have you considered this? Have you thought about that? What about this? Shouldn't we do this? And if you give that place, God's not going to bless it.
I sure am glad I don't have that problem.
I know that's, you've never expressed that, but I mean, personally, I've run into that a couple of times.
Constantly.
And that's why God admonished Moses in that. And that's why he told him that he was to make all things according to the pattern shewed to him in the mountain. And think of it, Moses wasn't a guy that, it was interesting in that whole thing that happened there with the tabernacle of witness, is if you remember, you know, Israel as slaves, they didn't have the skilled craftsmen and everybody to do this work. And this was, when you read about the tabernacle of witness and the wilderness, it was extraordinary. The tapestries and all the different things, the metalwork, everything that was done was extraordinary. And what's even more extraordinary is God told Moses he had put wisdom in one man to do everything. And then there were others that came and joined with that man to build it out. But he'd actually given one man the wisdom to do all of the work that was necessary without any education to that end. It's an extraordinary thing. And it just shows how God is able and why we have to simply trust in his bigness and not in our own weakness and frailty and smallness. So he goes on here. Go ahead and read from verse 6, Charlie.
But now hath he ordained a more excellent...
Nope. Try that again.
But now hath he ordained a more excellent...
It's not ordained. Read the word
obtained.
Again.
Okay.
There you go.
Okay. But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises.
Okay. So again, this is referring to Jesus. Jesus is the one who has obtained a more excellent ministry than that of the Levitical priesthood. Okay. Everything once again is in comparison to that which is passing away. By how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant. The covenant that we have, which he's going to hit here in a minute, which is an amazing thing. I'll share with a little about when he gets into it, where that comes from. But that better covenant that he have, which is by the gospel of Jesus Christ, is one that the law just utterly pales in comparison. There's no comparison between the two. One is, you got to keep this entire rule book and keep it perfectly. And the other is, you don't have a rule book. It all comes down to trusting wholly in what he has done, loving him and loving one another. He does the work. And you tell me which is better, one where God handles it for you or one in which you got to do it all yourself. But the problem is that doing it yourself makes your flesh feel good, even if it feels bad in the midst. And what I mean by that is you may not like some of the things you have to do, but because they justify you and make you feel as though you've somehow earned it or are worthy or are better than somebody else, shoot, man will all day long grasp onto those things rather than to receive the free gift of righteousness, which is received by faith, not of works. And that's why there are so few people that embrace and walk in the pure gospel. Most mix it with some measure of self-justification of some kind. And of course, if there was ever a justification that could have made you righteous, would have been the law. And Paul's saying, gone. There's a better covenant. And so that one's you say goodbye to. You don't hang on to any of it. So for example, if you remember when they had that whole meeting in Acts chapter 15 and you had James, the Lord's brother. Go ahead.
When you said you don't hang on to any of it, the scripture comes to mind. You don't add a new piece of rock to an old one.
Amen.
You lose both.
Absolutely. And that was one of the ones I was thinking of actually when I was reading that this morning. So thank you for bringing it up. I had forgotten all about it. But if you look at James in Acts chapter 15, where you had Paul and those guys go up to Jerusalem, Paul and Barnabas, to inquire about whether the Gentiles had to be circumcised. If you remember, Peter said it right. Peter said, look, you remember how back in the time past when the Lord had me minister unto the Gentiles, referring to that whole event with Cornelius. He said, look, we're not going to burden them with something that we can't keep ourselves. The Lord showed him that. But then James, in his pronouncement, makes a distinction between Jews and Gentiles. He's saying for the Gentiles, you only have to keep these four things. And it was a reflection of the fact that where he was coming from at that point was not correct. It was not the pure gospel.
He was trying to add a little bit of the law to the Gentiles.
Yep, and to satisfy the Jews.
Right.
And so this is one of those things, you know, when you go through and you read the scripture and you look at things, people are people, whether you're an apostle, whether you're a prophet, whether you're an evangelist, whether you're a pastor, whether you're a teacher, whether you're Mary Magdalene, it does not matter. And you see that over and over again. Moses was in error when he struck the rock in his own name. Paul was in error when he went up to Jerusalem that time because he was going to convert the Jews and everything. Peter was in error when he separated himself when the people came from James, and he was afraid they would see him eating with the Gentiles. These were all things that men who are occupied high offices did in error.
Moses was also in error when he wanted to marry the Ethiopian woman.
Sure. So I share this with you because don't make a God out of men. Don't do it. And the safest way to never make a God out of man is simply to let God be your God. Let the Lord be your God. You don't need any other. And then you trust him to work through those whom he has ordained and established, not because they're some great one, but because he is great and he is good and he is able to move through even frail people like me or you or Davey or any of the rest of us who are up here tonight. So where are we? But Jesus, by contrast to all of us, and in particular to the Levitical priesthood, had obtained a more excellent ministry because of what he did. All right? And as a consequence of that, he is the mediator of a better covenant. Remember we were talking about priestly role is as a mediator between God and man? Well, Jesus is our mediator between God and man. And the amazing thing about Jesus is he is both fully God and fully man. And so he can understand, he's been touched with all the same infirmities that we have, and yet he also is and knows God. He is both. And so therefore there is nobody who could ever be better at fulfilling that mediatorial role of the better covenant than him. And it was established upon better promises because it was established on his blood, his sacrifice, which was perfect, unlike every sacrifice made under the Levitical law, by the Levitical priesthood. This one was perfect. And it's eternal.
You know, Steve, it's also a better promise because Moses, or God told Moses he's going to give him a piece of property on the earth.
Yeah.
But through Jesus, we get God's heaven. That's a cool thing.
Yeah, that one nobody could take away. Unlike that patch of ground that was given to the Israelites, people have encroached and taken a lot of that land away. But nobody can break in and take anything away from that which the Lord gives us in heaven. So, praise God. All right, so where are we? Verse 7. Go ahead, Charlie.
For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. For finding fault with them, he saith, Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah.
Stop. Now, the reason why I wanted to stop there for a moment is he's going to go through and describe what that covenant is in the next few verses, but I don't know if any of you have taken a look back to see where this prophecy came forth, but it was brought by Jeremiah. And I think it's very striking that the Lord spoke this word to the children of Israel through the prophet Jeremiah, because, of course, the prophet Jeremiah was the one whom Israel completely rejected and was the one who was present when Israel and when Judah was carried captive into Babylon. And so at a time in which Israel was at its, Judah was at its actual, absolute lowest in all of the Old Testament days, when God had allowed them to be destroyed. I mean, their women were ripped up with children by the sword. You know, they're just, the things that went on are unspeakable. And the they were carried away captive and the like. And it was there in the midst of that judgment of Israel by God that Jeremiah spoke these words to them. And these were words of hope in the midst of a time in which everything had to seem absolutely hopeless. And it had to seem that there was no place, there was no sacrifice. I mean, the temple had even been destroyed and everything. There was no sacrifice that could ever be made to cover their sin. And it was then that this prophecy was given. And that new covenant that he was talking about here is the one that Paul now is referring to, that comes through the gospel, as we know. And it, excuse me, it reminds me in some ways, when you look at it from that perspective, of something I was preaching about a few weeks ago. I don't remember when it was, but it was, I was talking about how the Jews who, after Jesus's resurrection, who were, came to know the Lord through Peter's ministering to him on the day of Pentecost, and then after the guy at the gate called Beautiful was saved. In each instance, what the way Peter brought it down to them is that it is by faith, faith in Jesus Christ, whom thou slew, whom you slew, that this man is made every whit whole. And this is with respect to the day of Pentecost. This was the promise that was spoken unto us by the prophet Joel. So, and it was all coming because of Jesus now having made the way into the holiest of all, because Jesus, the body of Christ, is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And therefore we are all able to then partake of that Holy Spirit. He had made that way for the Jews, and those early Jews in that, in that time received that with thanksgiving, recognizing their own utter depravity as the murderers of the Lord of glory. And this letter, keep in mind, in many ways, is written to those people, the ones who did come to know the Lord at that time and the like. But then what happens is you go forward, you receive this great promise, and then that second law of thermodynamics begins to set in if you don't continue forward in the faith. And you begin falling back into the old ways. And this was something that Paul, this letter of Paul's to the Hebrews, was designed to turn back, which was to drive out that corruption that was coming into the early Jewish church and to return them to the pure faith of the gospel. And they could only do it if they would turn aside the law, the temple, the Levitical priesthood, and all of that stuff. It was the only way to get back to it and to go forward in that. And that's where he's coming on these points. And as we read these next few verses, this is the promise to the Jews here. It's also the promise to us. And I hope to God that you'll receive it. So go ahead, Charlie, from verse 9.
Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. Because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind, and write them in their hearts. And I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least to the greatest.
Stop right there. I mean, that is an awesome covenant. All right, and he's referring back here, obviously, in 9 to the law of Moses, which he made with their fathers, referring to the fathers who were alive in the time of Moses, when he took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they didn't continue in that covenant. And he regarded them not. And that's really relating back to what had happened at the time of Jeremiah, where they'd been carried away captive and everything. And now things had come full circle and they were in that place again. And he says, this is the covenant that I'll make with the house of Israel. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts. When God puts his laws into your mind and writes them in your heart, now they're ever with you. And you can walk in them every day of your life. You don't have to go find it. It's right there. Always accessible to you. And the thing is that if you want to continue in that, you have to cleave unto that. And if you do, the sharper each of these things will come into focus. And the more perfectly you will understand these things. But if you don't cleave unto them and put them into practice, then they'll get replaced with other stuff and they'll become more distant. And that's why when you begin this walk of faith, you have to continue in this walk of faith. You cannot turn back. I mean, don't hear me wrong. I don't mean it from the standpoint that if you turn back, there's no place of repentance or anything like that. That's not what I mean. I mean it from the sense that if it's precious to you, you will not turn back. You will cleave unto it and go forward in it. Because if you do turn back, anybody who's turned back and had to come back, you know by experience how much harder it is to recapture that which you once had. It's much harder. So better to never lose it in the first place. And that just requires a determination day by day. But his promises, he'll put his laws into your mind and into your heart. And he's not talking about the law of Moses now. He's talking about the law of love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, soul, and strength. Love thy neighbor as thyself. He's talking about that. Go ahead, Debbie.
You know, you were talking earlier about the better covenant.
Yep.
And the better promises. I sit here. I'm looking at Moses, and you know I've done a teaching on the Ezekiel age and the Joshua age.
Sure.
Crossing over River Jordan, it's on the website.
Yep.
Well, that is the old. The new is crossing over River Jordan in the sense that when we pass at the trump to cross into heaven, we crossed, tapped, into the promised land. So the dying and going to the promised land or heaven or being caught away in that translation that God has for the church is the type and shadow of the children of Israel crossing the River Jordan.
Amen. So not something to fear, something to look forward to.
But you gotta, only the faithful will not fear it.
Amen.
The unbelievers will fear it, but the believers will not.
Amen. And so he says, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And in other words, I mean, not only is he going to be your God, you know, individually, you're going to have that relationship with him, but you're going to be one of his people. I mean, which is an awesome thing. you're somebody who he recognizes and cares for. And it goes on in contrast to the Levitical priesthood. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. Because when he made the way into the holiest of all available to us all, it's in the holiest of all that you fellowship with God. It's where you see and come to know and learn of all the things of God. And that is the promise to each of us. I mean, two different things I just mentioned. One, when I came to know the Lord, and, you know, I'd be in Bible studies. We had Bible studies back then on Tuesday night. We had Wednesday night service. We had Friday night Bible study. We had Sunday morning service. We had Sunday night Bible study. And I went to every single one of those. And I read the Bible every single day myself in addition to that. And what would happen is, as Bible studies would be going on, when people would be reading something, it would be to me like just a series of rapid images. A person would read a scripture, we'd be talking about something, and it would be like the Lord would take me through, bap, 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 a whole bunch of different related scriptures all at once that I would see as we would be going through that. That wasn't something that the person teaching in the Bible study was saying. This was what was happening in my heart and mind as we were in the Bible study. And then when I would read the word and I would go out that day, it was like the Lord would take that which I had read and I would see it in action. I'd get all kinds of opportunities to practice it. I'd pray at the end of the day and the Lord would show me different things about what had been going on during that day. And I'm talking about a day where I went in and worked for somebody kind of thing, you know, not going out and, you know, on the road and, you know, preaching in a tent or anything like that. This was just my daily life as a thing. It was amazing to me how many of the things that the Lord was continuously showing me. And, then I remember when I went down into New Hampshire and started the, church down there at Scott and Gail's house. And it was funny. I mean, here I was ministering big, you know, the man, so to speak. I'm, you know, kind of, if you could see me right now, I'm kind of walking like I'm, you know, the you know, pride and stuff like that. The thing that always amazed me is every week when I would come back down there after having been gone was how many things the Lord had shown Scott and Gail in their lives while I wasn't there. See, when you really have a relationship with the Lord, it's a relationship in which every aspect of your life every day is being enriched day by day. And you're learning and you're growing in your knowledge of Him. And it doesn't matter if you're an ordained minister, a licensed minister, a Christian worker, or just somebody who's showing up to Bible studies periodically and just kind of exploring. If you're a Christian and you are seeking the Lord, that ought to be your experience. That's His promise that we're reading right here. And it's not that you don't receive things from others. I mean, in those Bible studies, those were the most exciting times of all to me. But the fact of the matter was, is the Lord wasn't limited in the manner in which he ministered to me just through those Bible studies. It was a part of his ministry to me, not the entire thing. So I really encourage you, if that's not the case for you, or it has not been the case for you, get down on your knees and pray and ask the Lord, look, Lord, forgive me my doubt and unbelief and rebellion and everything, you know, whatever it is. I want to receive this promise. I want to, please, Lord, put your laws into my mind. Write them in the tablet of my heart. Make me to know your, show me your ways, you know, like David writes in the Psalms. You know, go to him about these things. He will do it. And you will grow in your knowledge and in your confidence in him. And you will be able to go forth and minister confident with confidence in the Lord unto others. And others can then come to know the Lord and have that same experience as you. But don't ever let it become something that's dead, because Jesus is alive and his word is alive. And every time you look at it, you're going to see different things than you've seen before as the Lord ministers to you out of it. Get it. And one thing I'll just say on the heart part there about write them in their hearts. You know, I forget where it is. I think David talks about it. The scripture talks about our hardness of heart that you see, and you see, talks about our hearts of stone and the like. David actually talks, I believe it's David in the Psalms, he talks about the Lord giving him a fleshly heart. And in the sense in which he's speaking of it there, it was a heart in which God's word, that was soft and supple and like good ground to receive that word into, where it could then take deep root and grow forth and bring forth fruit, 36 to 100 fold. Pray and ask the Lord to make your heart like that. The Lord will do it. He will do it. He wants you to get these things. He wants you to know them. He wants you to not, he wants to be your God, and he doesn't want anybody else to occupy that place in your life. Period. So let him. All right, Charlie, why don't you go ahead and read 12 and 13.
For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities I will remember no more. In that he saith, a new covenant he hath made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away.
All right. So God will be, his promise here is with this new covenant is that he will be merciful to their unrighteousness. How much more merciful could he be than to die for us, to actually take the punishment? Because what does it say? The wages of sin is death. Each of us have earned our wages and are deserving of death. He took that on himself, so that we don't have to pay the wages that we owe. And he says that their sins and their iniquities will he remember no more. I mean, all of us here have experiences with either things we've done that they come back and haunt us. Or we have experiences with others who have done something to us and we still continue to be hindered in our relationship with them because we hold it against them in some way, manner, shape, or form. We've all had these experiences. And that's not good. It's not a good testimony of us. It just happens to be the truth. But his promise here is far better than that. Our sins and our iniquities will he remember no more. In other words, they aren't going to in any way adversely affect your relationship with him or your ability to do anything that he would have you do. The remembrance of that, he doesn't remember it. Why are you going to hang on to it and remember it? And the reason why, we don't realize this, but the biggest reason why we hang on to these things is because somewhere we're still trying to justify ourselves. When you get rid of self-justification, then you're free from being hindered by your sin. And you can receive the free gift. As long as you're trying to justify yourself, your sin will be there to haunt you. Not because the Lord wants it to be, but because you haven't let it go. So, the new covenant, when he's talking back there in the Old Testament about that he's going to have a new covenant, the very idea of a new covenant means that the first one is old. Just, it's straight implication. So now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. It has now completed what its purpose was. And it's now been fulfilled in the Lamb of God, Jesus, who is the only one who kept it. Go ahead.
You know, Steve, it's interesting. It wasn't too long after Paul wrote this that the temple was destroyed.
Sure. That is interesting. Taking away any opportunity for them to do it. Excuse me. So, you know, look, folks, this whole thing of the law and justifying ourselves, we got to get shed of it. Next week, when we read the next chapter, it's going to go through that again, even more clearly about getting rid of that self-justification and everything and letting our consciences be purged of dead works, which are the works of self-justification and everything. We have to simply receive, believe God and receive that which he has promised. That is that free gift of righteousness by faith in what Christ did that enables us to be in right standing and therefore walk in and with God. Just as he did. So may the Lord bless you folks and, hope you have a good Christmas and all that other stuff. And I'll open it up in case these guys have things to add or people want to put in questions on the chat. You guys got anything to add?
No, sir.
You make that prayer to the Lord, and he'll adjust your heart. I've made that prayer a number of times myself, and he's changed me. And that's really our only hope.
Amen.
But the other side of that is his goodness will get manifested. And that's not something you want to miss.
Well, absolutely. Well, when he takes a person like you or me, Paul, and he does what you've just said in us, that is a manifestation of his goodness to all who know us. Whether they receive it as such or not.
And
the sad truth is the ones who don't receive it are those who are still too busy trying to justify themselves. Those who are looking for a way out because they find no way to justify themselves, they're glad and embrace the goodness of God and receive that free gift. I see Davey got kicked off, unfortunately. Anybody else got anything they want to share? All right, then, folks. Well, may the Lord bless you, and we'll be back here next week. Keep Scott and James and I think Carter, who's going to be joining them not too long on the road, coming up over this next 10 days or so. Keep them in prayer. They got a lot of traveling and other things to get done. And those who get the benefit of spending some time with them may that fellowship be mightily blessed in Jesus' name. God bless you guys.
Good night, everybody. God bless.
May God bless you. Good night.